The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, where we're going to pull our text from this morning. If you're just joining us, the reason people are mocking me and laughing at me right now is because it's hard to cover three chapters on a Wednesday night. But I do have a goal of covering the Bible before those of you that are in your 20s die. So we do have a certain pace, and we're going to pick up the pace in our Wednesday night study and get through the scriptures verse by verse. Now, the thing, I think the reason why we've sort of bogged down a little bit lately is because the story is just too good. It's too great of a story just to kind of blitz through. But we really have taken some time, and I don't want to necessarily reiterate all the things. But if you're just joining us, like a little quick Reader's Digest version, it's the story of Joseph here in Genesis, where Joseph is a young man loved by his father, but his brothers hated him. Hated him worse when he had dreams that his brothers would bow down to him. Hated him because he was given authority over them. And the dreams that he had would be that his brothers would bow down to him someday. The brothers hated that, so they threw him in a pit and were going to leave him for dead. And then they had the bright idea of selling him for 20 pieces of silver as a slave. Left as a slave in Egypt, then falsely accused, then thrown into prison. That's Joseph's situation. It was a perilous time in his life, 20 years of really brutal times that Joseph had to endure. But meanwhile, one of the things that happened when he was in prison, the bottom line is there was a fruitful, blessed time, 7 years, and then there was a 7 years of famine. I like to call it 7 years of tribulation because there's a picture and a type that we've been talking about in our study that I think is interesting. But all that to say, Pharaoh raised Joseph up in power from prison, from the pit to slavery to prison, from the pit up to probably the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Talk about a promotion. Joseph got it, and he was large and in charge there in Egypt. Meanwhile, during the famine, way up in Canaan, the brothers that were rascals and betrayed him, they realized there's this dude down in Egypt that's got lots of bread, lots of food. So, man, they had to go down to Egypt and get food from that guy. Little did they know it would be their brother Joseph. They didn't even recognize him. He was walking like an Egyptian, talking like an Egyptian, so they didn't recognize him. Meanwhile, he sees who his brothers are, and he puts them through the test, kind of through the ringer. Not to be mean, not to retaliate, but to find out where they were at, to find out about his father and his brother, Benjamin. And we've been seeing Joseph's been kind of toying with them a little bit to sort of give them a chance to really show who they are now. Are they the same brothers that were rascals that betrayed him? Now, to make sure we understand the gravity of the story, we're going to look at the part of the story today. Don't forget, Joseph's brothers were bad to the bone. These guys were bad dudes. You say, yeah, Brett, they betrayed him. They sold him for silver. All those things. That's bad. Oh, but it was much worse. If you've been going through the story, I want to remind you. And these are the stories you didn't color in Sunday school. What do you mean, Brett? Well, for example, two of the brothers, Simeon and Levi, what did they do? Well, when their sister, Dinah, there was a prince of the land of Shechem who wanted to marry her. And so the brothers said, okay, you can marry our sister, but here's the catch. You and all the men of your city must be circumcised. So the prince said, cool. I can't imagine saying that, but he said, cool. And so he said, yeah, we'll be circumcised and all the men of our city. So they got a bunch of sharp rocks and started circumcising all the men. All the guys today are just going... But that's what happened. Meanwhile, the men, they all cut the foreskin of their flesh, and they're all in deep pain. Meanwhile, Simeon and Levi, they strap on their swords, go into the city of Shechem, and with the men still healing from their wounds, they take out their swords and hack up all the men of Shechem. They kill an entire city of men. Jacob cries out, oh man, you've caused my land name to stink in this land. Why? Because they, it was a mass killing, a little too close to home. Even last night, maybe you saw the news and what happened down in Southern California. 7 people killed. Crazy, deranged guy. Horrible situation. We need to be praying for the people down there. But a radical, that was 7 people killed by a mass shooting and stabbing down in California, and we think that's horrible. Simeon and Levi killed a whole city of men and successfully committed that. That's just one example. That's why you didn't color the story of the foreskin slayings. in Sunday school. What about Reuben, the oldest? He was a model of honesty and integrity. Well, not exactly. He was sleeping with his stepmom. Another story you didn't color in Sunday school. And you also didn't color the story of Judah. One of the, you know, we all think of the tribe of Judah, and Judah, what a great guy. The name Judah means praise, and Jesus was a descendant of the tribe of Judah. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah, right? Good guy? Bad guy. Because Judah wasn't letting his daughter-in-law remarry in the way that she was supposed to. He was making her be a widow and single for the rest of her life, and the customs weren't really in alignment with that, but Judah was kind of being stingy. So the girl, in retaliation, she dresses up and she heavily veils herself. So Judah's out on a business trip. He sees this girl who he perceives to be a prostitute, and he makes a deal with her. I'll give you some livestock if you sleep with me. And she said, okay, but how do I know you're going to pay me? And so he says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my ring and my staff. You can have these things as a sign, and then when I pay, you can give me those things back. It's a deal. Sleep together. Well, later on, Judah gets home. His daughter-in-law, it's told to Judah, hey, your daughter-in-law is pregnant. And he says, let her be burned with fire. Isn't it funny how judgmental we are of other people until we realize we're just as bad and worse sinners yet? Judah says, let her be burned. And then she comes in the room. He says, who's the father of this baby? And she says, the one whose ring and staff this belongs to, that's the father. Nope. Judah was busted. Man, that's why he didn't color that story in Sunday school. You see, we could go on about these brothers of Joseph. They were bad, bad, sinful, wretched men. And I would argue, if I were Joseph and I had them in the palm of my hand and the power of my authority, I think I'd squish them. I think I'd say, off with their heads. He could have done that. Joseph could have said, you're dead. I think your spies, take them off and hang them in the street. Joseph could have done that if he wanted to. So what would Joseph do with his brothers? That's the big question. What did they deserve? Well, that's one thing. What actually happened? An entirely different thing. And that's why the part of the story we're going to look at today is so amazing, so powerful, so important. What do you mean? Well, here's the deal. We've seen how Joseph is a beautiful type or portrait or picture of Jesus Christ. Man, we've compared so many different things. Joseph was sent out by the Father to save his brothers, to seek him out, to save him. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Joseph was betrayed and sold for 20 pieces of silver. Man, as we talk about the story of Jesus, we see parallel after parallel, and it really has been an amazingly cool story just to see Jesus and what he's done for us. That'll be the same today as we look at this story and when Joseph starts to reveal himself to his brothers. Now, some of you Wednesday nighters are like, Brett, wait, that's not fair. It's like reading the last chapter of a book before you've read the rest of the chapters. It's true, and I'm sorry for you Wednesday night Bible study people, but I can't let the Sunday morning people miss this revelation of Joseph saying, I am Joseph, your brother. Man, when I get to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to do after falling down before God and worshiping and all that, I'm going to check out the DVD of this story. I want to see the Blu-ray, man. I want to see the expression on the brother's face when Joseph says, hey, guys, I'm Joseph, your brother. What did the brothers think? What went through their mind? Well, we get a little bit of a snapshot right here in chapter 45. Let's take a look. Genesis 45, verse 1. It says there, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. He cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he, Joseph, wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now pause for a second. Remember, Joseph, the Egyptians have no clue what's going on. They're like, what's up with Zephthah the Paneah? You're like, Gesundheit, Pastor Brett. No. Remember, the Egyptians called Joseph Zephthah Paneah. They're like, what's going on with Zapho, man? He's all crying with these 10 guys from Cana. What's the deal? They don't have any idea what's going on. And that's why it points out the Egyptians are like, man, why is he crying? Here's this powerful man who saved Egypt. Prime Minister of Egypt, and these 10 dudes, he keeps crying. In fact, if you count in our story, Joseph turns aside and cries 7 different times in this story concerning his brothers. The reason I point that out is I don't think Joseph was a crybaby. I don't think he was like a Richard Simmons type of guy. I think that Joseph had great compassion on his sinful, wretched, miserable brothers. And I think he sees the turmoil that they're going through. And with this emotional outburst, he's realizing, okay, it's time. I'm going to reveal to my brothers who I am. So he turns aside. He's crying. And the Egyptians are like, what's up with this? That's what's kind of going on so far. And so he weeps aloud. The Pharaoh and the house of Egyptians, they all hear it. So verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. The word troubled there, your margin, many of your Bibles says, and they were terrified. Yeah, I guess so. They're realizing, wait a minute, you're what? We're dead. That's what's going on in their minds. They're terrified because they realize the man standing before them with all this power and authority is the brother who they betrayed, the brother who they lied about, the brother who they were going to kill. And one of the scriptures tell us that the brothers would not listen to Joseph, who was pleading with them not to betray him. But they blew it off, and they sold him off into slavery. So now, man, they're busted, and they're terrified. But look, as we continue to read, it says in verse 4, and Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Here we see Joseph's response when he reveals himself to his brothers. By the way, this is a perfect picture of what's going to happen when Jesus reveals himself to his brothers, the Jews. They're in the middle of the tribulation when the Jews realize that Jesus is the Messiah. The Bible says that's going to happen. By and large, the Jews in the world today mostly rejected Jesus as the Messiah, even as Joseph's brothers rejected him. But Jesus will be revealed, the Bible tells us, in the middle part of that seven-year period called the tribulation. And the Jews will say, wow, where did you get those wounds? And Jesus will say, I received those wounds in the house of my friend. That's Zechariah 13. But all that to say, the picture continues perfectly of Jesus, the Jews. But at the same time, even as much of the Old Testament, it's about the Jewish people, it also is about us. We've been grafted into that vine, Romans 9, 10, and 11 says. And the behavior of the Jews, well, it's very much the same behavior of us Gentiles, the church, and the people who've rejected Jesus in our own lives, in our own sinful behavior, in our own wretched, miserable, sinful condition. We're in the same boat. And so really we learn from these stories of the Jews. We learn a lot about us as well. Joseph's revealing of himself, there's so much here. I want to point out four things, though. There's many more, but I'm just going to show you four things this morning that I think are hugely important for us to see, not only in this story, but also to see as it applies to your life personally, practically, applying the scripture to your life. So number one, if you're taking notes, you can jot it down. Notice with me, first of all, Joseph's invitation. Joseph's invitation. He says right here, he says in verse 4, he says, come near. And so they came near. Come to me. Now, this is interesting. You say, Brett, that's just him saying, come here. Well, if you're one of the brothers and you hear that invitation, come near to me, what are you going to think? Do you remember when your dad said, don't make me come over there? I wonder if the brothers, well, we know that they're terrified. And Joseph says, come here. Now, the question is, how did they hear that invitation? How do you think Joseph's brothers heard the invitation of Joseph? Come near to me. We're like, oh no, we're going to get it. He wants us to come over there. What's he going to do? In some ways, I see people respond to Jesus and his glorious invitation in the same way. Does anybody remember an invitation that Jesus gave that was similar to this one? Matthew chapter 11, verse tumbleweeds blowing across the sanctuary. Verse 28, good. I heard somebody say it. Yeah, Matthew 11:28, it's Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Well, heavy laden with what? Sin. Just like these guys are heavy laden with the guilt of their sin, knowing that they betrayed their brother. In the same way, we are guilty, full of sin. But here's Jesus who invites us. Lovingly, graciously, mercifully, come unto me. Now some of you, it took you a long time to receive that invitation. You heard that invitation. Jesus wants you to come to him, but you were a little afraid because you knew you were a big sinner. It's like the gas station attendant I was talking to a few years back, and he said, oh, I heard you have a big old church, a bunch of people going there. I'll come one of these days. Why don't you come next Sunday, I said. By the way, you know what's interesting? In all these years of living in Portland, when I moved up here, I thought it'll be fun to invite people to church and see him the next Sunday and stuff. Up until last year, not one person that I ever invited ever has come to church. Not one. Up until last year, finally there was one person that came, and I was really thrilled. I was like, yes, one person came to church because I invited them. It's kind of like the Lord was saying, Brad, I'm going to just show you how the church is going to grow, and it's going to have nothing to do with you. And that is the truth. It's kind of funny. But I remember inviting this guy, well, why don't you come next Sunday? He said, oh, no. I said, well, why not? Oh, man, I'm pretty sure a lightning bolt would strike me if I walked into a church today, man, because I sin. I'm a sinner. And I'm like, man, you'd fit right in. You should see some of those atheist creakers. They're wretched, miserable sinners just like you. That's why we're here. That's what the church is. I tried to explain it to him. He's like, oh, no, I need to clean up my act. And if I come, oh, man. But here's Jesus who would invite all people who are sinners. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Take this yoke upon you, this burden that he wants to give. He says it's an easy burden. The load is light. That's what Jesus, he's not going to lay a heavy trip on you, a guilt trip or a burden. But Jesus actually wants to come and lift the burden off of you, even as we see Joseph doing here with his brothers. He invites them, come over here, guys. And I believe Joseph wanted him to come so he could give him a big hug. That's what you see. In fact, Joseph's going to hug his brothers. He's going to have eventually his father. And there's going to be this great, beautiful family reunion. Not like the one you had last year. This one's really going to be a beautiful one. And it's because Joseph is big-hearted and inviting his brother, saying, come over here, man. Not get over here right now. See, some of you still interpret Jesus as giving you that harsh, get over here and behave. See, here's the problem. The Lord leads us to repentance. Repentance is what is required of everyone, that you repent. You say, okay, I am a sinner. I acknowledge I'm a sinner, and I'm going to turn around the opposite direction and go the other way. Repentance. But the Lord invites us to repentance. But what is it that leads men to repentance? The book of Romans tells us. Anybody? It's the kindness of the Lord, not his legalism or his brutal threat or his hatred toward you. No, it's the Lord's goodness, some of your translations say, or kindness that leadeth men to repentance. Here's Joseph saying, come over here, guys. Yeah, but we betrayed you. We almost killed you. We told Dad you were dead, and we dipped your coat in blood and told him that you got destroyed by a wild beast. I mean, yeah, we did a lot of bad things, and you want us to come over there, and you're the most powerful guy in the world? Sadly, some of you in this room perhaps have been hesitant to come to the gracious, glorious invitation that the Lord has given to you. Grace. That's a gracious invitation. We sang earlier in worship, amazing grace. This is amazing grace, amazing love. Why did we sing that? It's one of the most glorious truths of all Christianity. It's undeserved. This is what grace is. I've mentioned this before, and many of you have this known and memorized, but it's the greatest truth, I think, of all time, that God wants to show you grace, even as Joseph wants to show his brothers grace. What's grace? Undeserved, unearned favor that God shows to us, even though we deserve wrath, judgment, death, and hell. These guys deserved to be killed. These guys deserved at least to be in prison. At least, come on, Joseph, punch one of them in the nose. Go for Simeon, man. Punch him. And then say, okay, I forgive you. But just get something in there, man. But not so. Joseph doesn't want to retaliate. He doesn't want to punch him. He doesn't want to imprison him, chop off their head. None of that. He just says, come over here and I want to forgive you and be gracious. That's the grace of God. It's an amazing thing. You and I, we're like the brothers. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn the love of Christ, but he offers it to us even before we're sorry. Are the brothers even sorry yet? Here's the sad part of this story that, if you ask me, as you read the whole story, again, I'm giving away the punchlines of the story. But are the brothers from this day forward going to, oh man, Joseph forgives us and we're just good to go and here we get to live in Egypt and it's all great. Are they going to feel that way from this day forward? No, in fact, they're going to continue to live in fear that someday Joseph's going to retaliate. Someday things are going to go bad for us because of what we did to Joseph. How do I know that? Well, we know that because later on in the story, their dad kicks the bucket, Jacob. He dies. And as soon as he dies, what's the first thing the brothers do? They freak out. Oh no, now that dad's dead, Joseph's going to retaliate. Now he's going to get us because we betrayed him, we sold him. Dad was our protecting agent. Now that he's dead, we're done. But meanwhile, Joseph's like, no, I forgave you. I was gracious to you years ago. See, here's the sad truth. There's people in this room right now who are hesitant to receive, embrace, accept the grace of God. Some of you, it was because you were raised in a legalistic environment, a religious legalism. You got to do more and you got to be better. And man, if you're not good enough, God's going to kind of put you in the bad boy list. We put Jesus in Santa category. He's keeping a list, checking it twice. No, that's Santa. Santa, you know, changed the letters around. You got Satan. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not anti-Santa. Whatever. But you know, when my kids were growing up, we joked around about the Santa thing. We never really told them that Santa Claus existed. But we used to say, you know, Santa's all great, red suit and all that stuff. But Jesus makes Santa look like a Grinch who stole Christmas. Why? Because Santa's, he's keeping a list and he's checking it twice and he's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Jesus takes that list and does away with it. And he gives you the grace, the gift of salvation, even though you were naughty and you weren't nice. Jesus blows Santa out of the water. In the same way, there's no greater grace that we could think about or see than the fact that Jesus would invite you to come unto him. The burden of sin that you bear, you can lay it at his feet, and he gives you a burden that's easy. His load is light. That's the grace of God. Now, by the way, some of you that have a hard time receiving God's grace, some of it's because you have a theological issue with what I'm saying. I hear this from time to time, and you know, by the way, I don't get fired up too often, but if somebody comes up to me and says this, Brett, you just teach a cheap grace, you'll see me get fired up on that one, because that's offensive to me, and it should be offensive to you. See, here's the problem. Here's what they say, you cheap grace people. You're just saying you can be saved by grace through faith and you know, you're a big fat sinner, but even though you're a sinner, God just gives you the free gift of salvation. And I say, yep, that's pretty much the story right there. Well, Brett, you got to clean up your act. Well, you know what's funny is I do believe that faith without works is dead. James was right. He wasn't arguing with Paul. He's completing what Paul said. Paul said, Ephesians 2:8, he said, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. That's pretty clear, wouldn't you say? Doesn't get clearer. But Brett, James then says, but faith without works is dead. And I've shared on this, taught this, because James and Paul, they're perfectly aligned. And that is, when you're saved by grace through faith, one of the things you'll see is works will follow. It's not so that you can be saved that you do good works. It's because you're saved, you're going to be doing work. It's not faith and works, good works, that saves you. A lot of people get this backward, and even some of the cults will try to say, oh yeah, you got to do enough, and hopefully if you do enough good works, you'll make it to the certain level of heaven. Watch out for that. We're not saved by works, Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by God's grace through faith, lest any man should boast. Look at me. I've got it all together. See, the person that says, you guys teach a cheap grace, that's usually somebody who thinks they're kind of more holy than most other people. Do you know people like this? I am better than you. I've got my faith down. No. We're all saved by grace, and it's nothing we deserve, nothing we earned. And if we got what we deserved, if justice prevailed, we would deserve death and hell. But God's grace, It's not cheap grace. And the reason I get fired up by that is because, see, I do believe grace was free and it's a gift, even as Joseph freely shows grace to his brothers right here. But the thing about the grace that Jesus shows you, shows me, is it came at a huge, huge cost. That's the mistake, the cheap gracers that are talking about that. That's the mistake they're making. It's not that I have to pay a price for my sin. Jesus paid the price, nailed to a cross, hands and feet, crown of thorns on his head, whipping on his back, hit with a stick, beat with fists, beard plucked out. He was beaten beyond recognition, the Bible says. And he did that for me, for my sin. So I received the free gift of Christ, but it's Jesus who paid the price for me. You know, Joseph has the authority to do whatever he wants to with his brothers, but he has the power to also show grace. Joseph's the one who was falsely accused. Joseph's the one who was thrown into prison, into the pit. Joseph's the one that was a slave. If anyone had a right to come down on someone, it was Joseph. In the same way, Jesus was the one who was beaten, bruised, wounded for our transgressions and for our sins. So while I do believe grace is free, there's nothing cheap about it. It came at a huge cost. See, it's the legalist that has a hard time receiving God's grace. You know, I've been a Christian now for 43 years, and you start to see patterns in the church and what people do. And you know, the legalistic person, one of the saddest things I've seen, and maybe you guys know people like this, that it's all about the rules and being better, trying harder, doing more. And see, I believe that it's truly the Lord's kindness that leads men to true repentance. It's not his legalism. It's not the rules and regulations that makes people want to walk in truth and in goodness. It's the Lord's grace. It's his goodness. There was a young couple that came and said, "Brett, we want to get married. We have a couple problems. One," she said, "my fiance," she said, "he's been married before. And I heard the story. It's kind of a sad story. The guy got married to a girl who he thought was right on, but she ended up, within the first year of marriage, committing adultery and leaving him for another guy, and she was kind of doing the whole party animal thing, and it was a big shock to him, and she ended up filing for divorce, and it ended. But the guy, I have to admit, was a pretty cool guy, and I got to know him, and then the girl, they said, "We want to get married." Now, here's our second problem. Our parents believe Matthew 19, when it says if you divorce and then get remarried, you're committing adultery. And they said, we're afraid of that our parents are so mad at us because she said, "I'm going to marry this guy who's been married before." And so they refused to talk to us. They refused to go to the wedding. What do you think we should do? Long story short, I kind of talked to them about the previous marriage. See, because Matthew 19 does say that. But here's the thing. Here's the problem. The legalist says, once you've been divorced, you may never remarry because that's what the Bible says. Well, here's the question I would ask you. Do you believe the rest of the Bible too? Or just Matthew 19? Because the rest of the Bible says stuff like this. When you are a sinner and you confess your sins, what does the Lord do with your sins? He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. What does he do with your sins? He puts them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers your sins no more. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Now, keep in mind, this is based on true repentance. When we repent from our sins, I believe that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. There is an unpardonable sin, but we don't have time to go into that one. It's rejecting the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit, pointing us to Jesus. It's a whole other topic. But it says all manner of sin is forgiven, save that of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But all that to say, divorce is not the one. So here's the deal. Just so you know, and by the way, if you're wondering, should we come and ask Brett to do a wedding and we've been divorced before, will I do it? That depends. If you recognize any sin, anything that you need to repent of that you committed in that previous relationship, if you've come to the Lord and said, "Lord, I failed and I've messed up and I've blown it in my own sin," and you've confessed that sin with a true heart, as much as I can as a pastor try to discern, I'll see. And if you've said, "Yeah, man, I've confessed that," and I believe the Lord gives you a brand new start, just like the rest of the scriptures teach. Well, what's the other alternative, Brett? Well, it's like this. I've had people come in and say, "Yeah, I was married before, but she was just a jerk and kind of got tired of her and met a younger girl who was hotter. And so I'm going to get married to her." Will I do that? No, that's what Matthew 19 is talking about. that guy has not repented from his sinfulness, and he's still just moving on to another one. He is just continuing in an adulterous lifestyle that's just wacko and sinful. And that's exactly what Jesus, that sin has not yet been confessed nor repented of. You see the difference there? So it kind of depends on that idea of repentance. So anyway, long story short, this couple, we do their wedding, but the parents refuse to show up. They came from kind of a legalistic background. Well, I got a letter from the parents' pastor. He, you know, said, "You're a beginner pastor, and you must not have done very many weddings." And I was like, "Over 1,000. this letter was saying, "Because you married this sinful couple." And it was just kind of this scathing, brutal letter. But, you know, it's funny how grandkids come into the picture and everybody starts changing their view. So the couple, they had this beautiful wedding. It was a great thing. And great couple that were in our church. And we had a great time with them. And their kids started coming. Well, the parents said, "Well, we'll forgive them for getting married. But we need to have reconciliation." So we had this big meeting. Me and the pastor that wrote me the mean letter, and the parents and the young couple, and we kind of had it out in the scriptures. And what was interesting is we ended up having a good conversation, and through some real pain and suffering and tears, we were able to work it out where the parents forgave them for getting married, which to me is totally wacko, but whatever, they were seeing the grandkids and they started hanging out again. But you know what's interesting is that was like 10 years ago, maybe more. A few months ago, I got word that the same parents that were so brutal on those kids, that father ended up committing adultery, dumping his wife and marrying another girl. And you know, that's, you say, "But that's just a crazy story of," but that's where legalism goes. It's an amazing thing when you're a legalistic, self-righteous Christian saying, "I am holy and you need to repent from your sins," and that whole legalistic thing, That just is setting yourself up for big time failure. How is a person really led to repentance? It's the Lord's kindness that leads men to repentance. So it's the person that's the legalistic person that says, "Oh, cheap grace and all that stuff," like those parents were saying. They're the ones who end up getting stumbled up. See, the reason I take time with this is here's Joseph saying, "Come to me, you guys." And the brothers are thinking, "Oh man, he's going to kill us." Some of you have yet to really receive the invitation of Christ to say, when he says, "Come to me," he's not so I can give you a good whooping. He's saying, "Come to me so I can show grace and forgiveness and kindness to you." And that's how you're saved, by God's goodness. Nothing we deserve, nothing we earn. Well, quickly, we got to get through this. So number one, Joseph's invitation, he says, "Come near." I love that. Same as Jesus, "Come unto me," Matthew 11:28. Number two, Joseph's revelation. He reveals something that I think is significant. Check it out. It says here in verse 5, it says, "Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." What's the revelation that Joseph says? "Man, guys, don't be mad with yourselves. I know you sold me as a slave," and they're probably thinking, "La, la, 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 we don't want to hear that. Don't remind us of what we've done." But Joseph, don't feel bad about selling me into slavery. It's like, I just wonder how this was all said. But the guys are like, "Yeah, we remember." But he says, "Don't be mad at yourselves. Because God sent me," the idea is sent me into prison, sent me in the pit, sent me into slavery, so that ultimately I could save life. "Don't be mad at yourself," he says. A lot of people are mad at themselves because of their failures and their sins, and they just know God's going to get them. God's going to punish them, and they're just frustrated with themselves. You know, it's a freeing thing when you realize that there's no righteousness within you. The older I get, the more I see unrighteousness in me. Paul says, "There's nothing good, that is to say, in my flesh. No good thing dwells in my flesh." Paul said, "I am the chiefest of sinners," he said, when he was an old man. And Paul, you know, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He'd make us look like honking sinners if you look at Paul's life and the way he lived it. But he says, nope. See, it's a funny thing. You'll find yourself to be praying, thinking, "Look at me, I'm praying." And you go, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm being prideful about prayer, and pride is an abomination, and wow, even my prayers are ugly and sinful." It's a funny thing. The older I get, the more I realize, the more I look for righteousness, the more ugliness I find. So what do we do with that? Well, we realize that you don't have to beat yourself up about that. Sure, we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness and dump off sinful behavior. No question. Paul says, should we continue in sin and let grace abound? He says, God forbid. The reason we don't want to sin is because it's really bad for you and it's bad on you. And so the brothers here, they hear these words. Don't be mad at yourselves. You sold me into slavery. I understand that. But God has had a whole other plan. And Joseph reveals that God sent me. God sent me to this place. You guys didn't send me. You thought you were sending me, but God actually sent me. That's going to come into play later. But all that to say, this revelation that Joseph gives is huge. It's basically the gospel in a nutshell. Because God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his only begotten son. Jesus was sent out by the Father, even as Joseph was sent by the Father. Joseph says, brothers, the Father sent me that I might save you. In the same way, Jesus was sent by the Father, which is in heaven, to save us. I love that. By the way, the word apostle, just for you Bible students, it's a worthy word to study and make note of. Have you ever met a dude that travels around and says, I'm an apostle of the Lord? Have you ever met those guys? They're sometimes a little weird. Maybe you have a tent and they're saying, come to my crusade and I am apostle. We're going to meet the apostle so-and-so. You know when a guy tells me I'm an apostle, I like to walk up and say, you know what, I'm an apostle too. They're like, no, I learn. I'm an apostle. No, I'm one too. And so are all these people here. See, here's the thing. Apostle, by definition, is one who's sent out by God. Who's the ultimate singular apostle? Jesus. Because he was sent by the Father. In fact, John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, even as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Okay, so there's those apostles. Then there were the 12 apostles that were sent out by Jesus. And then you could add maybe Paul to that, because Paul was sent by Jesus on the road to Damascus. So he's called the Apostle Paul. But what about after the Apostle Paul? Are there apostles after that? Well, that depends on what you mean. If you mean I am an anointed apostle and you guys are not, so listen to me and pay me money, you can say that's not a real apostle. That's just a guy who's trying to rip you off. But if you're saying we're all apostles, anyone who's a Christian who's taken the great sending out, the great commission of, he says, even if, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus told us, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. We've been sent as Christians to be apostles in that sense. So if you're saying you're an apostle in that sense, good for you. I would agree with you. But all that to say, the ultimate apostle is Jesus, who was sent by the Father to save the world. Joseph is kind of a perfect picture of that, and he even makes it clear when he says, man, God did send me. You guys didn't send me. God sent me. He says here, Joseph's revelation. He is the one sent by the Father. Quickly, number three, not only Joseph's invitation, not only Joseph's revelation, but notice also Joseph's vision. It's far bigger than just his 10 brothers. It's far bigger than just the famine in Egypt. His gaze goes beyond the land of Canaan and beyond the people that are in the story here. When he says this, his vision is sort of clarified there when it says in verse 7, and God sent me before you to, here it is, vision, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Posterity? Yeah, Brett, he saved their posteriors. No, that's not what we're talking about. Posterity, what's that? He's saying, we're not only saving you, my 10 brothers, but God is saving you, that is the descendants of Israel, Jacob, the people of the Jews. That's what Joseph's saying. Man, you're not only being saved right now by me with the famine and the food and the grain and all that, but you will have descendants and there's going to be a mighty nation that will come after you, all because of this that God is doing in our lives. You know, having that bigger picture in mind is such a key. We get so wrapped up in our own little microcosm. Oh, what's my problem today and what's going on? Joseph was able to say, you know what? There's a bigger thing going on here. And his vision was much broader than just his own little life. I think when a person can see, you know the kid that shot everybody day before yesterday? Was it Friday night? Friday night. Seems like just a few hours ago. He left the big manifesto on YouTube, and I didn't watch it, but I read the transcript. And So sad. I mean, obviously there was a twisted guy there who, the reason he shot everybody is because girls wouldn't go out with him and sleep with him. And he says, I'm going to kill as many girls as I can find. And he was 22, and he says, I'm still a virgin. This guy, you know, obviously twisted, demented, all that stuff. I'm not making any argument. But here's the thing that's so sad is how short-sighted. I mean, I know we could say a lot of things about this, but the fact is that some guy thinks he has to kill everybody because he hasn't had a date by the age of 22. I would honestly just congratulate him and say, man, hang in there as long as you can. Don't date till you're good and ready to be married. And sex outside of marriage is going to mess you up. You know, it's like this guy had this view of what everybody thought a person should be and have and what he deserved. And to me, it's just this kid was listening from the lies of the pit. And it ultimately destroyed him and a lot of other people. Really sad, sad, sad story. But we live in a culture that's all about instant gratification, getting what you want, getting what you think you deserve. But Joseph had a whole another worldview. It wasn't all about him and the here and the now. He was saying, man, I went through all this trouble. And look, God's putting all these puzzle pieces together. Even though it's painful for me, God is doing a greater work saving the entire nation of the Jews just because I've been through what I've been through. Wise is the man, wise is the woman, that instead of pouting about their problems and their issues right here and right now, to say, you know what, the Lord must be working events, issues, situation in my life that goes much further, much, much bigger than what I just see right now. Right now, we only see through a glass darkly, dimly. When we see the Lord face to face, we're going to see that the plan was perfect. The Lord was unfolding everything exactly the way he knew it would be best for you, for me, and for the world. I love that about the Lord. I love that about Joseph, that he was a man of vision. So finally, we got invitation, revelation, vision. But notice finally, lastly, Joseph's attribution. Huh? His attribution? Brett, that's a psychoanalyst word. Word of psychology. Well, it is attribution. And what it has to do with, what do you attribute who you are, what you're feeling, what you're going through, how people have treated you? What do you attribute that to? And a lot of people, it's so easy to attribute your problems and your troubles to everyone else. People blame each other and they want to be bitter about the way you were treated or what that person said to me. Here's the question. Why are you the way you are? And if you're mad about something today, who do you attribute that to? See, because if you ask me, Joseph had a pretty good case, wouldn't you agree? I mean, if you wanted to be mad at somebody, selling you as a slave, would that be legitimate, you know, have a beef with somebody? The answer is yes, by the way, if you're wondering. You guys looked quizzical. It's a little scary. Yeah. Selling someone as a slave, I'd say that's a worthy cause to be a little bit put off, perturbed. Also throwing a guy in a pit, that should be kind of a bummer. Lying about you and telling your father you've been dead for 20 years and leaving the lie there to sit there for 20 years, that's worth being a little bit put off, wouldn't you say? Like Joseph's got a legitimate beef. If anybody has a beef with someone that's legitimate, Joseph's got it. But what I love about this is he attributes it not to the brothers. This is where we see it in verse, where are we? Oh, verse 8. It says, so now, Joseph continues, it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hey, it was not you, but it was God. I'm sure the brothers are like, it was us. But don't let Joe, that's great. Joseph doesn't know that it was us. He thinks it was God. Good thinking, Joe. But in their hearts, they're like, but we're the ones who sold him. We're the ones who did that. But Joseph, no, it wasn't you guys. It was God. Now, some of you are saying, Brett, the brothers are going to get off scot-free. This is injustice. What the world needs is justice. I used to say that with that same kind of fervor, but I don't say it anymore. I'll tell you why, because if justice were to prevail for me, I'd be burning in hell right now, because that's what I deserve. The wage of sin is death, eternal death in hell. That's what justice would look like. So I don't ask for that. I say, what the world needs now is grace and mercy. because we're a bunch of wretched, miserable sinners like Joseph's brothers. We need, I understand what people are saying. You know, we had this judge just last week that ruled against the voters of Oregon on the gay marriage issue. And it's just kind of this single judge, you just kind of overturn the whole thing. And you go, man, is that really justice happening? Well, so it's no shock that there's injustice. And I understand that. But, you know, we can try and we can do our best to see justice prevail, and we should to the degree that we're responsible. But ultimately, I don't think the true justice is going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes and rules and reigns in this world. Christ is coming, and justice will prevail. But the only way justice can be really handled with you, with me, us sinners, is if we are shown grace. Joseph does that here when he attributes his trouble and all the things he'd been through. He says, it's not you. It's the Lord who's allowed this to happen. It's not you. See, the problem is, who's the person? What's that name that if I were to say that name today that makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up? That person who wronged you. That person who ripped you off. That person who divorced you. That person who cheated on you, that person who spoke against you, and you got that person. If I ever mentioned that name, you'd go, you know those people. If Joseph had a person like that, you could just say Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, Asher, Simeon, Levi. You could have named his brothers, and you'd say, oh, man, yeah, Joseph's got a legitimate beef. But Joseph says, it wasn't you. Now, this touches on something that will free you up. If you listen to it, if you're a hearer and a doer of the word, it's going to change your life. Because the scriptures say, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You might think you do. It's that guy that said those words, flesh and blood. Man, we're going to have it out. But the Bible says, no, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. The idea is it's a spiritual battle, not a physical one. So the person that you dislike or are bitter toward or upset at, and you're saying it's because of them I got ripped off. It's because of them I'm alone. It's because of them I'm discouraged or depressed. That bitterness, that unforgiveness is going to mess you up. And I always say this, and you know it's true. The person that's wronged you, they go off scot-free. They said that thing against you or they ripped you off, but they're not even thinking about you. They're off in their life going on, but you're at home. And you're the one who's got the root of bitterness the Bible talks about that's digging deep and it's messing your life up. You know, I see this, and you know, there's nothing cooler, by the way, than seeing an older couple or older man or older woman who's lived a lot of life, and a lot of people have wronged them, but they just kind of say, you know what, we have joy, we have peace. I love the older people that are still jolly, because there's a lot of older people that are just downright bitter, right? Have you seen that? Because there's been a lot of people who have messed them over, ripped them off, hurt them, and so you meet a lot of grumpy old people. There's nothing more beautiful than an older person who says that peace of Jesus, the joy of the Lord. And how is it that they do that? Ask an older person sometime who's got joy. Man, we've got some really great people. And I say this with the greatest of respect. Man, I hope I can grow older as gracefully as many of our Athey Creek older folks. Just some happy people who've been through a lot of life. Why aren't they bitter? They've been ripped off so many times, messed over. It's the mindset of Joseph. It's not you. The Lord has allowed me to go through this. Yeah, but what about the brothers? They deserve retribution. They deserve, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, not you. Lord is going to take care of Joseph's brothers. But Joseph is just free from bitterness and anger and resentment. Joseph's just being big-hearted and forgiving. Before the brothers are even sorry, that's the person who's going to win. I was reading in Matthew Henry's commentary, and he said, those who revenge are the conquered, but those who forgive are the conquerors. It's true. Who are you bitter about? What person are you unwilling to forgive? This is a good example here, Joseph, in our story, of just saying, man, it's not you who's really sinned against me. It's the Lord. It's the Lord who's doing something else to preserve life and preserve a posterity for you. Wise is the man, wise is the woman who puts away their anger and their bitterness. who chooses to forgive rather than to begrudge and to be stingy with their forgiveness. Aren't you glad the Lord's not stingy with us in his mercy and his forgiveness? You know, I love Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Even as Joseph forgave his brothers unconditionally without them even being sorry, so too we are told, Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, you are to forgive that same way. So there's a lot of personal application here that we can embrace. If you're bitter, angry at someone, stop. It's messing you up. It's not hurting them at all. Let the Lord deal with them. He's good. He's going to know what to do. But you can move on and be big-hearted and forgiving, gracious and merciful, just like Joseph in our story. And praise be to the Lord, Joseph is that type and picture of Jesus, because Jesus will not hold his bitterness toward you or hold you to your sins, but he forgives you from your sins, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That's the glorious truth. So this story, just this little bit of this chapter, we see so much. Joseph's invitation, come to me, even as Jesus invites us, come unto me. Joseph's revelation, for God did send me. Even so, the Lord has sent us. Joseph's vision to present a posterity land, to make a mighty nation, to protect. It was a bigger picture than just their little world right there. And then fourthly, finally, Joseph's attribution. Not you, but God. And so I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm going to just do what God has for me and expect good things. And that's what Joseph does. May we have wisdom and walk in the ways of Joseph. Even greater, walk in the ways of the greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please? With an attitude of prayer and just seeking the Lord and just kind of a quiet heart right now before we pack it all up and go have lunch and hang out with friends on Sunday. First question I would ask just the Lord to search your heart is, if you're one who's holding bitterness or anger towards someone in your heart, you might even have convinced yourself you've forgiven them. Oh, yeah, I forgive him. Yeah. It's good. But somehow your heart knows when that person's name is mentioned, it still gives you an ulcer. You're still frustrated, and you feel like you've been wronged, and, you know, your heart's stirred in a negative direction. And I think the Lord would have you just be free, even as Joseph was free to forgive his brothers, and say, man, it's not you guys. This is the Lord just allowing things in my life. Yeah, I've seen some adversity. But the Lord is moving the puzzle pieces and orchestrating my life to be a great blessing. In the same way, you can let that bitterness go. How do you do that? You know, I think there's just a real practical way. And this is the way I do it. This is just what I do. I'm not saying it's the only way but for me, it's all about the cross. When I consider that Jesus died once for all, Hebrews says, I believe that Jesus died for all sin. Now, whether a person accepts the gift of salvation by the cross, that's up to them. But the fact is, the same cross that Jesus died on that covered my sins, that same cross is the one that can cover those people's sins. Jesus died for those sins as well. So who in the world am I to hold someone to their sins when Jesus doesn't hold me to my sin, when he forgives me of my sin? That's how Paul says, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So what I do is I just take that sin that that person has done against me, and when I consider the cross, and especially I love this at the table of communion, I'll bring it right there and set it at the foot of the cross. Say, that sin that was given against me, I put that at the cross, so that because you died for that sin, it's not my job to deal with it. I'm just going to leave it to you, Lord. Vengeance is yours. Rightness is yours. Retaliation, if that's what's happening, that's yours. But I'm going to just leave it all to you. And I'm going to move on and be free from bitterness and anger. Got to leave it at the cross. If that's you, would you just do that right now in your own heart? Pray, Lord, forgive me for holding bitterness and anger in my heart. And just whisper the name of the person to the Lord that you're bitter at. Just say, Lord, help me to love him, forgive him. Even as Joseph showed compassion on those that wronged him, give us a heart of compassion for those who wronged us. Let the Lord work on your heart right now. The second group and final group is those that would say, Brett, I'm the brothers in that, man, I've sinned. I've committed all kinds of sin. And the older I get, the more I know I'm a wretched sinner. And I hear you say, Jesus invites me, but I'm the one who has a hard time coming to Jesus because I know what I've done. I know what kind of a liar I've been. I know what kind of a cheater I've been. I know how even my thoughts are wickedness and sinfulness. And I know that if I come to Jesus, he's got a hard word for me. Nope. The word of Christ has come unto me. It's a beautiful invitation. You know, when the woman who was caught in adultery, they threw her down in front of Jesus. You know, the whole thing. They wanted to stone her because she was guilty. But Jesus said, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, after Jesus started to kata graphein is the Greek word. The Greek there means to write against. Jesus was writing in the sand with his finger, something against. And I think it was against those guys who were being legalistic, judgmental guys. And one by one, they started to drop their rocks. And pretty soon, it's just Jesus and this poor woman who was caught up in sin. And Jesus says, where are those that are accusing or condemning you? And she says, nobody's here. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. And I believe the Lord would just have some of you guys who are wrestling with salvation and Jesus and the cross, and you've, for whatever reason, that invitation for you to come to Jesus. The world laughs at it. I've come to Jesus. No, it's a legitimate thing where we come to Jesus. Why? Because we've messed up our lives. And he's the forgiver of sin and the savior of our souls. And as we give our sin to him, he gives us a burden that's easy and a load that's light. But you got to be saved. You got to come to repentance. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. And the Bible declares there, you will be saved. That's the grace of God. You don't do anything to deserve it, nothing to earn it. It's a free gift. And it's there for the taking, but you got to take it. If that's you and you'd like to do that, I'm not going to embarrass you or make you stand up or anything, but right where you're sitting, everybody else's heads are bowed. We're praying and we're respecting kind of your personal privacy right now, but just right where you are, if you're saying, Brett, I want to do that. I want to confess my belief from my heart, with my mouth, Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave so that I can have my sins forgiven. Just like the brothers were forgiven by Joseph, better yet, Jesus forgiving us. It's there. If you want that, would you simply boldly say, okay, that's me. And if that's you, what you're going to do is just look up at me right now. And I can just see your eyes looking at me. And that's just going to be the way you'll tell me. You'll say, Brett, that's me. That's awesome. Cool. And you right there. Good. I see you. Just take a minute. Let me look around. Cool. I see you there. Good. See you, man. That's great. Awesome. Back. I see you there, man. That's good. Right there. Cool. In the back, if you're in the way in the back, sometimes my eyesight's failing me, so yeah, thank you. Good. Those of you that are saying yes right now, it seems too easy and too free, but that's what the brothers had a problem with. How could Joseph be forgiving? Well, Joseph is a great guy, but Jesus is way bigger hearted, more amazing than Joseph even. And that's just, Jesus says, man, I want to love you, and he says, come here, and I'm going to forgive you for your sins and give you a free gift of salvation. That's what he's going to do. So those of you who looked up, I'm going to pray a prayer right now. I'm going to ask the whole church to chime in with me, you Christians. And let's pray this prayer of confession. And if you pray this, those of you who looked up, the Lord says he'll hear your prayer. He'll forgive your sin just as easy as Joseph forgave his brothers. More so, Jesus will forgive you right now. It's what the Bible teaches. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe he died on the cross, that he rose up from the grave, and I believe I'm forgiven. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for saving me. And now help me to walk with you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you for these several people who've just confessed you and Lord, just the greatness of your grace. Lord, we know that, like the brothers, sometimes it's hard to believe that you've forgiven us and that your cross was that powerful. But Lord, I pray that you'd just give us faith to know that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above, like your word says, all that we'd ask or even think. Lord, we know your mercy is new every morning, that your grace is sufficient for us. So we bless you. We thank you for the saving work, Lord, that you've done on the cross. Lord, I pray for all the old-timer Christians in this room. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. May we just be basking, even in this Old Testament story, seeing these wretched brothers still squirming because of their sin. Lord, I pray that we would be those who know we're sinners, but also know how big-hearted and gracious. Make us thankful. May we be truly grateful, Lord, for all the great things you've done, forgiving us, giving us a fresh start, having the hope of heaven and salvation because of you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.